Well, good evening. It's nice and dark outside and snow's on the ground. And winter is here, so next 6 months, right? Get ready, get your skis ready or whatever else you guys do in the wintertime. All right, I thought tonight we would turn our attention to one of the Psalms, possibly a Psalm of David, Psalm 91. I'm going to extend the David series another week to next week, probably close it up with a text from 1 Kings as he passes his throne off to his son Solomon. And of course, there's some there's drama going on even there, so it's always good to get involved and see what happens. But I want us to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And in light of here we're post-election, I guess things are settling down. I don't know whatever's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen here going forward. Certainly the regime change and whatnot that's going to bring some changes, but primarily it is of our interest as believers to look to God, our sovereign king overall, who doesn't relinquish his throne. David will relinquish his throne to Solomon. Elections will relinquish one ruler to the next, but God is always on his throne, ruling on high. And Psalm 91 gives us a passage here that expresses how practical that is to us who are his people, those who believe in him, those who abide in the Lord. And of course, the person who abides in the Lord is the believer. It's the one who has repented, who is now turned and converted to the faith and believes in the gospel, believes in the word of God, and follows Christ and obeys God and does God's will and submits to God's lordship and trusts in God's guidance and plans and purposes in his life. Such a person abides in God and is under the shelter of God's care. And that's what Psalm 91 is about. It takes us in some ways to the throne of God, who rules over all this mess that's happening down here, is the one who's dwelling on high and dwelling on the highest throne of all. And how does that affect us is what we find this marvelous and fantastic psalm as an encouragement to our hearts. So I want us to look at Psalm 91, and we'll read this psalm and show you some things here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Those are some incredible words there, encouraging words. They're set on two different perspectives here. If you saw that sudden shift from verse 13 to 14, one speaks of the one abiding in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, looking to God and the Sovereign One on high, the Most High, in his trust and finding God being that safety net. Here's a sovereign safety net. And then in verse 14, it then shifts to the one on the throne, God speaking to him who trusts in him, who finds shelter under God's sovereign care, and it is God now speaking, making promises, amazing promises at the end. Now, you have to see this in light of generalities or truisms. It's not as if a soldier who is a Christian can take these words specifically and exactly and go into the battlefield and expect to just walk right through the battlefield and not a single bullet will hit him, not any problems will run his come into his way and whatnot. No, he still has to hide himself behind shields and protect himself and make strategic advancements or retreats or whatever. I mean, that's not what the psalmist is trying to communicate otherwise. What it is saying here is something of the sovereign safety net of the Lord. That is, you will go in life and you will never find yourself out from under the pinions of God if you abide in him. And so whatever happens to you or whatever happens in life, if it be a cancer or if it be a car accident because of the bad roads and you lose your life or you get seriously injured or your life is cut short or whatever, it's not because suddenly God missed it and God was not so sovereign and God was overpowered by anything, but that was part of what is under the shadow of God, his purposes and his designs for you. And one thing is for absolute certainty in this is no evil in the eternal sense will overtake you. Though the wicked man may take down the Christian and kill him, he could not touch his soul. And that is ultimately what this sovereign safety net is guaranteeing us here. And so we can live with that reality of hope, but also something of life here as we live, that we live under the reality that right now we're under that shelter, that nothing will strike us that God does not allow, that we'll get through his forces and get through his plans and overcome his purposes. That is a great place to be. That's the best place to be. It is like the disciples who are scared to death in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they're thinking they're going to die. This is the worst thing ever. We shouldn't have gotten in here. We shouldn't have tried to cross. Suddenly a storm came upon them. Waves are breaking over, and Jesus is saying, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Why are you of little faith? And then he rebukes the seas, rebukes the winds, and immediately they stop, and immediately they're the other side. There's something of whatever was going on in their life, they were in the sovereign shelter of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best place to be. Rather than on shore, it would be right there in the shelter of God. So this is a wonderful psalm for us to meditate on and think about tonight. Something to be an encouragement for us so that we're not thinking that because an election is lost or won or whatever else is suddenly going to radically change our life and it's going to be horrible or whatever, or things will be lost that were gained over the last 4 years. No, the real issue here is, where is God? Is he still on his throne? If he is, are you abiding in him? Are you trusting in him? This psalm here, just to put it in a little bit of a context, if you can derive that in a context in the book of Psalms, it's set amongst a number of sovereign psalms. Psalm 91, you could see here clearly this is making a statement about the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient power of God over all the circumstances that involve the person who abides in him. So clearly he is one who rules over this, not the plague, not the enemy's arrows, not those who may die on the battlefield. No, God is the one who makes the decisions here and is in control. That is one sovereign psalm. Psalm 93 is another. It begins with the Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. That is a definitive statement about the sovereignty of God. Psalm 97 is another sovereign psalm. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So we have this concept or this idea of God rules. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he. That really is how we should respond, first and foremost, to the truth of the sovereignty of God and the reigning power and authority of God is to give him the praise and worship. Now, Psalm 91 adds to that and says, not only that, but you should trust in him and abide in him and seek shelter in him and seek help from him and protection from him. So there's something of a response of faith in the day-to-day things that are happening in our life because the Lord reigns and because you are in his shelter, in his refuge. You can be confident now as a Christian. You can be bold to step forward and serve God, knowing that is true. Another psalm that is a sovereign psalm is 110. You should be familiar with that. It's probably one of the most, if it isn't, I think it's the most quoted of the messianic psalms in the New Testament. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning to the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is an expression of Jesus here. Applied directly to Jesus, who is, by the way, the Lord. He's been given the name above all names, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reigns. And all his enemies are his footstool and will be treated thus. So set in that, you got this understanding. God rules. There's no question of that. We see life as is. There's this invisible, mysterious power, this supernatural sovereign power that is in charge, that executes his will and cares for his people. We might not see the hand of God, but it's there. We might not see the protection of God, but it is happening. And we may wonder about whether God is faithfully hearing our prayers or giving us the protection and provision that we need when we're in a hospital undergoing chemotherapy or something of that nature. We may be wondering, is God really my shelter? The Bible and the scriptures declare it affirmatively. Indeed, he is even then and at all times. So here's our sovereign safety net. And this is important for us, especially in light of the matter of our eternal security and assurance. The Arminian perspective of eternal security is to reject it. You reject eternal security. Whether you are saved now and you remain saved all the way to the end of your life, all the way into eternity, is up to you. It's not up to God to keep you there. It's up to you. That's the Arminian idea. Now, there are those who have different views and some who reject the losing of your salvation. But this particular psalm here declares to us pretty clearly that if I am in his shelter, if he is my God, I am in the best place and I could never be destroyed eternally. This is an eternal security text. So not only in the physical sense is there some protection that is declared to us here and provision of the sovereign safety net of God, but in the spiritual sense, absolutely, absolutely, this text tells us. But there's something more to this. This also provides, to know this, provides us that productive service. The story of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco in the Bay Area. I'm very familiar with it. I grew up in that part of the country, and I remember always looking at that icon. It's a very significant feature and a bridge construction. It's one of the largest and most spectacular suspension bridges in the world. It spans 8,981 feet through the air. Suspension is the idea. It's suspended. It's amazing. And when this world-famous bridge was being constructed, several workmen in the construction crews lost their lives because they slipped, tripped, or whatever, and fell down into the waters or whatever it was down on the construction equipment. They were in danger working up there in those heights, and I can imagine even on high-rises in the same sense, just the danger of that. With that precarious type of job that you have, you are tend to be a little more cautious in what you do. Well, what they decided to do was to create a safety net. The work was constantly being stalled, constantly behind schedule. They needed to do something about this. So they built this safety net. It cost them $100,000, which was a lot back in the days of the Depression. But by building that safety net, the men who would fall into it. They'd be okay. They'd get back up there. And they'd realize, this is not going to cost me my life to work here. And it gave them a renewed boldness and confidence, no fear, to where their work production multiplied and the job got done quicker and the production was better. There's something of that safety net that gave them confidence in their service and strength and more productivity in serving the construction job. Same is the case for us. It should be for us with God's security. With Him as our safety net, this emboldens us to serve Him and work even in difficult circumstances, difficult places, hard ministries, struggling relationships, whatever it is, it emboldens us knowing that we have the sovereign safety net to hold us up. So let's take a look at our text. I'm going to break it into three parts. Verse 1 and 2 is the first part. Here's the confident trust of the believer in our powerful God. In our powerful God. Verse 1 and 2. Notice these words. He, this is the believer, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So here is this confident trust. He's dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, he gives us three words describing God here. You have this statement, the Most High, which is an expression of His strength and sovereignty. He's the highest of all. No one's higher than Him. No one's stronger than Him. No one's more omnipotent than Him. The Most High. I dwell in His shelter. In His shelter. Then there is the Almighty, which is an expression of self-existing Lord who is mighty over all. Another expression of that power. I will say to the Lord, there's the word of that identity of the Lord, the covenant God, the God who is the I Am, my refuge, my fortress, my God, my Elohim. There's the supreme deity, the mighty leader. So, there's the terms of God, and those terms are given to us to elicit this trust. So the writer, if it's David, would say, I trust Him because He's Most High, Almighty, and my God, and Elohim over all. I've got reason to trust Him. Now, how do I do this? Starts, first of all, with abiding in His presence. Dwelling in the shelter, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, what you're doing here in the power, in the powerful God that we have here, we dwell within it, close by. Your confident trust in God. To call on Him, you abide in Him. You don't call on Him when you need Him. He's like not like a personal handyman. You dwell there. You're in the shelter of Him. You're in the shadow, that close communion under His divine care. That's a picture of His invincible, powerful presence overruling the lives of His people. I dwell there. I abide there. I want to be there. I don't want to be anywhere else. I want to be under his care, which means I always want to be under the counsel of his word. I always want to be amongst the people of him, his people, his of the people of God. I want to be in Christ, dwelling in the vine. I want to be a branch in the fellowship of where God does his business and where God is proclaimed. So I abide there. I don't go off and do my own thing and live my life and expect God to go after me all the time and try to find me. No, I'm in his shelter. I want to be where he wants me to be. There's also this trusting care. In light of this, as I'm abiding here in the shelter and abiding in the shadow, I'm saying to the Lord, you're my refuge, you're my fortress, you're my God in whom I trust. There's a confession of that faith, a confession of that trust. If you don't have that, then you can't say you're dwelling in his shelter. If I don't trust you as my God, my refuge and my fortress, you're not in his shadow. You're not abiding there. And so there's this play here of the confident confession of trust and the actual abiding that is going on here. He's firmly fixing himself to God in the midst of whatever circumstance, threatening circumstances, difficult circumstances. So let me encourage you, if you put your trust in God, attach yourself to the God of the Bible, attach yourself to Christ, he will never fail you. He is sovereign. And the sovereign power of God is the place of refuge for you. In him is safety, protection, care, security. So entrust your future to his will. Trust his word. Call on him in prayer. Don't call on something else. Don't depend on men. Don't depend on your own strength. Call on him. That is abiding. That is dwelling. And that's confident trust in a powerful God. He is powerful. So that's the first thing you want to see about this psalm is it lays out this safety net of the sovereign God. Then it proves for us this safety net in verse 3 through verse 13. I'll call this the favoring help from our protecting God. He favors those who trust in him. He draws them in. He stays with them. He does not abandon them. He sees that all things and everything that enter into their life are going to be by his ordaining, by his protection, by his either denial, limiting, or allowing. And nothing gets through except by those very things because he is sovereign. And watch how this is expressed. He uses a lot of metaphors here through these verses. And I'll give them seven S's. Seven S's. God will save you. God will shield you. God will safeguard you. God will shelter you. God will sustain you. God will secure you. And God will strengthen you. So there's a number of things here to see. Starting in verse 3, these are the protections that you see. And this protecting God as I'm in his shelter, under his wings, in the shadow of the Almighty, I should expect a certain protection. And indeed there is. And this protection is in both the physical sense and the spiritual sense, in terms of physical dangers and spiritual dangers. And it's important to see the spiritual dangers, especially here. So watch how he says this. First, God will save you. Being in the shelter of the Most High, he will save you. Verse 3, he will deliver you. That's the word for saving. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. So there's a deliverance here that takes place. Think of the snare of the fowler. As you're trying to catch, and some fowler's trying to catch these birds, he lays out snares and the birds come along and land or fly or whatever it is. They'll land into a net or they'll walk and their feet get stuck and they get snared and they don't know how to get out. They can't figure that out. That's just a typical hunting feature. Back in the day, they didn't have shotguns, unfortunately. It's easier today. But here's the one snared, and it is God who comes and delivers him, rescues him, sets him free. What's that got to do with it? I'm not a bird. What's that metaphor mean? Is there some physical thing that could be snared, a snare on you? God will deliver you. God has the authority and power and sovereignty to deliver you. Is there some spiritual snare? And indeed, that word is used especially of sins and entanglements of sin that snare you. And so Satan lays out the snares. Your enemies lay out the snares to try to trip you up and capture you and lead you into sin. And here is God, sovereign safety net, coming to set you free. That's wonderful to know that. It will not capture your soul and take you away to be mincemeat for some devil. No, you're in God's hands, not theirs. The deadly pestilence, he says here. Now we're talking about something we're very familiar with, the pandemics, the pestilence. You put your masks on, you try to be safe and whatnot, but there's something out there that is deadly, something out there you can't see, something out there you can't feel, and who knows if you get it. And the pestilence is there. Is there anybody who could stop the pestilence? We've already seen that in David's life. He stops the pestilence in his tracks. He's in control. He is the Savior. And there are a lot of diseases that are not just physical. There are spiritual diseases as well. The pestilence of worldliness, satanic influence, gangrene, false teaching, the decay of our flesh in the sense of this fleshly, corrupt man that is ourselves, right? There's the old man. It's decaying. It's dead. It's out to cause corruption. And you must fight and war against the flesh. So there's definitely things we need to be delivered from, not just that first time we're saved, but day in and day out all the way until finally we're in glory. And God is our sovereign Savior, protecting us. There's the shield. It's the second S in verse 4. He'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. So he uses, again, another picture out in the world of birds, as he used with the fowler. Now he's looking at the pinions of a mother hen or a mother bird or an eagle, where they use their wings to protect their baby chicks from the rain and from the weather and maybe from some predator. And so there's a protection care there. And it's not something that is, well, God will take care of me. Once I get in jail, he'll bail me out type thing. There's something where he's right here in the midst of us, and we face a deadly predator of some sort, or a danger of some sort, and he is already there. This is that 1 Corinthians 10:13 idea. No temptation will overtake you, but only that which is common to man. And God will not let you, what? Be allowed to be taken into that temptation where you're taken out. He's right there. Right there is our sovereign shield. Then he uses the war. Military pictures his faithfulness as a shield and buckler. The shield and the buckler. And this is a defense for the believer. The arrows that are flying in are deflected by the shield. They can mortally wound you. God's armor is there to be put into use. And God is there to protect the deadly arrows from Satan. So we have a spiritual side to this to think about. Verse 5 takes us to, actually I just gave you the safeguard. Shield is the first, and a safeguard is the shield and buckler, his faithfulness. The soldier has this safeguard from the attacks. The fourth S is shelter, verse 5. A shelter. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. So there's something, I won't fear it. I can confidently go forward without fear. Now, does this mean you never get sick? Obviously, it doesn't mean that. It's a picture here of God's protective care for you. And whatever physical things, certainly God can prevent you from physical things that are the terror of the night, or what flies, the arrow that flies by day, or whatever stalks in darkness, and that might be a picture of some type of pestilence again, or destruction that wastes at the new day. And here's God sheltering, providing that protection. And notice that Satan in the Old New Testament is called a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why doesn't he ever get us? Why doesn't he ever capture us? Surely he's powerful enough of all the angels. Surely there's nothing fleshly here or human here that can keep Satan away from us. Why does he never get us? Why is he never victorious? Because we are sheltered by God. Whatever the surprise attack from him may be, we have God with us, whether it's at night or the day. The arrow that flies by day, the terror that comes at night, wherever it is, we are never taken out ultimately. That means if you stand firm in obedience and faithfulness in the promises of Scripture, trusting in the victorious work of the cross, you have the armor of God to protect you at all times from these attacks. It's a wonderful truth to have and to know. The next S, the fifth one, is God will sustain you. Verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Four verses there. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague comes near your tent. Why? Why should no evil be allowed to befall you? I'm an evil person. I am a person who is a sinner. Why should not that be allowed? Because I dwell and abide in the shelter of the Almighty, in the shadow of the Almighty. He is there, and he is the one sustaining, and he's the one who won't allow it to befall me. And that's another great truth. God is intervening constantly, far greater and trustworthy than any human means of protection. Here is God doing this. 1,000 may fall at your side in a pestilence, but if it's God who is determining you are going to survive, you will make it to the next day. You will. You will. You will escape. You'll observe the disaster of the wicked, because the wicked do not receive the protections of God, but the people of God do. The people of God can trust and stand in that sustaining, protecting power of God. He sustains and protects like a hedge of protection from the constant threats. And the reason that we see here that God's not preventing Christians from suffering harm and disease. The idea here, you have to see this in a more ultimate sense. The reason's not because we're indestructible, but that we pray. And the prayer is answered to restore us if we fall. And he intercedes for us to defend us against the accusations of Satan. And he will not abandon us. He'll not forsake us. No matter how badly things may go or we may stumble, whatever may happen, whatever it is that happens here, there is the resource and there is the presence of God and there is the purposes of God, always active, always limiting, always in control of the situation, even if it's most difficult for you and beyond comprehension even for you. And yet here is God sustaining. The next is security, verse 11 and 12. He secures you. God secures you. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So he sends the security guard. Here's your secret service. And it's really secret because you can't see them. Angels. To guard you. He sends the angels to guard you in all your ways. They don't miss out. Which implies that they're always present with his people. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Interesting quote that Satan used to tempt Jesus to jump off the side of the temple, the corner of the temple, and hey, the angels will catch you. That's not what is implied by this. This is those who abide in God and trust in God and are in the shelter of the Most High and his providence in their life are those that have angels with them, securing them, keeping that security in place. You will never be snatched. You will never be taken away by the enemy. You are in his hands, not theirs. So here's a great picture of of this truth. And there's a wonderful example of this in 2 Kings. Remember Elisha, the prophet, as he's sitting in his house and his servant is over there and he sees a whole bunch of soldiers out on the horizon of enemies threatening Elisha. And Elisha's saying, you need to open your eyes and see the real army that's on our side. And he was given the vision of the angels who were there securing their safety net at that time. So this is the protection of God. And then verse 13, the last seventh of these, God will strengthen you as well. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. This doesn't mean going to the zoo and walk amongst the lions, start handling all these poisonous snakes. That's not the idea. Again, the statement here is a confidence, a strength. Treading, trampling upon threatening enemies of your soul. They will not take you out, is the idea. Satan is that roaring lion. He will not and cannot take you out because God is the sovereign safety net. The adder, and now you got a more picture like the serpent, that wicked serpent that deceived Eve. Here it is, Satan again. So you could see the spiritual application behind these. And this is just the expression here as he's using just everyday pictures and metaphors and saying, your God is sovereign and with you every day, every step of the way, and has his resources, his power, and his authority going with you wherever you go. God favors you in his grace. Protects you from the danger and threat that can threaten your soul. Because of who he is, he's faithful, he's most high, he's a refuge, he commands his angels, he delivers you from snares, he guards you. You can trust that you are thoroughly secure under his sheltering wings. And this is the encouragement that the psalmist wants us to have. Here is my God. This is what he does. This is what I am in his hands, no matter what I face. Now, it quickly turns and spins around from the psalmist speaking to God speaking to the psalmist. God speaking to the believer, verse 14. And we'll look at this. This is God's reliable pledge for our personal or from our personal God. And it's expression of a personal relationship. There's something of not just that God favors this individual, but he treats him in a way that is of high favor and love and relationship. Look at these words. Because he holds fast to me in love. So here is God speaking of you, the believer. You hold fast to God in love. You love God and you hold fast to him. You stay abiding in him. Stay in his shadow. Here's what God says. I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. He knows my name. That knowing my name is not just information. He knows him in a personal way, in a deep way, proclaiming his name, trusting his name. He's identified by that name. I am God's man or God's woman. I am his and he is mine. Verse 15, when he calls to me, so here's the prayer. Whatever trouble he's in. And so the believer in the shelter of God, he's experienced some threats. He calls out to God, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So we have those who believe and those who dwell within him and abide in Christ. We have prayer and a God who answers those prayers. The wicked, on the other hand, and those outside of that cannot and have no guarantee of that, that God even listens to their prayers. And thus they are exposed to destruction. This is a person with God. He'll deliver the person who honors and trusts him. Do you honor and trust him? Do you believe in him? You take up his book and say, this is the word of God. I will read it. I will understand it and learn it. And I'll obey it. The best of my ability, and cry out to God and call to God, help me, Lord, to put away sin and do your will. That's the person that he's speaking about right here in these verses. I will do these things for such a one. So there's kind of this reciprocal relationship between God and his people who abide in him. So this person, you, enjoy a loving relationship with God. He holds fast to me in love. You attach yourself to God in love. God will intensely protect and deliver. And he enjoys this living relationship. Calling on God, God answers. God's with him. God delivers him. God honors him. God satisfies him with fullness of life. God will save him in this life and the one to come. Whatever troubles there are, we have deliverance. Whatever things we face, we have prayers that will be heard in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the enemy. And these are the promises God gives. A reliable pledge, by the way. This is a pledge that God gives to you and I. And what does this do for us as a believer? To know this and to understand these words and God pledging to this and knowing these experiences. And by the way, as we look through the scriptures and we see examples of believers through the scriptures, that God is faithful in this way to them. Time in and time out, we see that especially with the disciples, with Jesus, and then Jesus is in heaven in the ascension, and they carry on in ministry, and it's like nothing changed. It's just Jesus is up there, still sovereign in their life, directing their steps, providing for them, protecting them. So we see examples of that. Now we look at this and say, what does this mean for me? What it does is it emboldens us, does it not? Again, like the Golden Gate Bridge safety net. I have this sovereign safety net. I have God on my side. I'm in his shadow. I'm in his shelter. I trust him. And he acts for me and abides and never forsakes me. And that emboldens me to serve. Emboldens me to go out in confidence, knowing that that lion that's prowling will never take me away, will never destroy me. The threats that may be there, they might touch this body and they might bring harm to this body, but they'll never touch that soul that is in the hands of God. There's confidence in that, that we could serve God boldly and go forward in that way. A preacher once had a conversation with a trapeze artist, and that performer admitted the net underneath was there to keep the trapeze artist from breaking their necks, obviously. But then he added this, that the net also keeps us from falling. Get that? It keeps us from falling. Well, I imagine that if there's no net, we would be so nervous that we might actually lose our balance and fall. And the nervousness may be a threat. But with the net, they can go one, two, three, four, right back and forth with full confidence because they have the skill. They don't have to worry about it. They don't have to worry about falling and dying. There's something of that, having our sovereign safety net of God there. Bold confidence to serve our Lord. So no matter how great the adversity we face, we're to trust the Lord who's our shelter, who is our mighty deliverer, who is our refuge, our fortress. So trust God's protection, because nothing can come into your lives unless it comes through God's hands first. He can keep you out of any danger he chooses. And whatever he allows into your life is there by divine appointment to work for our good and for his glory. Do we believe that? Are we confident in that? With a sovereign safety net like this, absolutely. What else could there be? You also need to trust God's power. We're enabled by divine grace to bear up under the greatest trial. And as we trust in our sovereign God and the resources he provides for us. So whatever the trial is, it gets amped up. There is the power of God right there. That's what this passage means. That he is there. Whatever that amp up, pestilence, arrows, vipers, you know, put that to whatever degree you want. Here is God always up in the claim in such a situation because he's powerful. And in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect, by the way, right? He gives a greater grace that enables us to press on in the midst of that storm. And also trust God's peace. Biblical peace is more than the absence of trouble. It's the presence of a supernatural calm in the midst of the trouble, which God stabilizes and then satisfies our hearts with himself. When all of our earthly resources are feeble and inaccessible, we have divine peace that surpasses all comprehension. Remember that text in Philippians 4. We have God who is on our side. What can man do to us? What can Satan do to us? Nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for these truths. Grateful for your encouraging pledge that we find in these verses here, that you say that you will deliver us if we cry out to you and hold fast to you. You'll protect us because we know you. You say that you will answer our prayers, that you'll be with us in trouble, that you'll rescue us and even honor us, even with long life and satisfied and peace and salvation. These are wonderful truths that you promise us, Lord. And they are to be believed because we understand you are sovereign. Only you would be able to pull that off. Only you are capable and able to do these things, and you have promised to do so. And we're thankful for that. We're grateful that you offer yourself as a shelter for us, as the shadow by which we can abide in, covering us with your pinions, protecting us like a shield, strengthening us when we are weak, helping us as others fall, helping us to stand. These things are wonderful truths to be encouraged by, to encourage to serve you. We are freed up because of that, to serve you with full boldness and confidence. So we thank you, Lord, for this. We're thankful for such a psalm as this. We're thankful to the Word of God and its revelation of your reign that is on high, and none are higher than you. And so we honor you for that. We are most certainly in some uncertain times, in some unstable times, with changes that are soon to come, and the challenges that we already are in the midst with the COVID stuff and the mandates and the fears and concerns and the rules that keep shifting around. It is a challenging time, Lord, but we know that you are above all of those things and you reign on high and you are with us, each of us individually. So we give you thanks for that, Lord. Thankful for the testimony of David, the testimony of Scripture, and the lives that you bring forward to us to see and to observe and read about and to see how faithful you are in their lives. That same faithfulness applies to our life. In this we rejoice. May you bless us, Lord, as we go from here. Give us a good week ahead, with tasks and duties and responsibilities, that we do so to honor you with it. Thank you as I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.